heaven in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you'll please stand, I'll read the proper last gospel for today's Mass. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time the Pharisees went and consulted among themselves how to ensnare Jesus in his speech. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art a true speaker, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, "Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute." And they offered him a penny. And Jesus saith to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They say to him, "Caesar's." He saith to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus spoke these words when the Jews put to him that question which caused much trouble amongst them. Is it lawful to give Caesar tribute or not? In asking this, the Pharisees showed their own malice, and by the answer given, Jesus showed his divine wisdom. We know from the beginning of this gospel passage that the Pharisees were looking for a way to trap Jesus. He had spoken to them the parables of the evil husbandman who killed the son of the Lord of the vineyard, and the parable of the stone which was rejected by the builders, but then became the head of the corner. Though many of the listeners only took away from these parables the necessity of humility and charity, the Pharisees knew that our Lord was directly talking to them about their rejection of him as the Messiah. Everything was lining up correctly for our Lord to be the Messiah, the time, the place he came from, and the miracles he worked. And with their knowledge of the scriptures, the Pharisees were not able to miss the fact that our Lord was the chosen one. Yet they did not like the way things were going, and so they thought that if they could find a way to get rid of our Lord, then God would have to send another Messiah more to their liking. So they sent out spies who would pretend to be just and honest men so that they could trap our Lord in his speech and ultimately deliver him up to the government. Among these so-called just men, there were some from two of the factions of the Jews, the Pharisees, who disliked the Roman rule, and the Herodians, who accepted it. They came to our Lord and tried to flatter him with flowery language in order to catch him off guard, saying, "Master, we know thou art a true speaker, and teachest the ways of God in truth." They also told him that in the past he has not shown fear of telling the truth no matter who is listening, hoping that he will not notice that both the Pharisees and the Herodians are there waiting to trap him. You would think that the response they got from our Lord, namely, "Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites," would have made them think twice about their plan. He showed that he saw straight through them. They sought to ensnare him by their false and hollow professions of respect and by a well-thought-out plan, but he dashed their hopes with a simple sentence. If we detest the arrogance and pride of our Lord's enemies in the gospel, let us not fall into the same position. We call Christ our King, our God, and our Savior, but is he forced to respond, "If I am your King, Where is your love, reverence, and obedience? We ask him in church for virtues and other favors, but when Mass is over, do we act in opposition to our prayer? Show me the coin of tribute, our Lord says. That is, the coin which Caesar exacted as a tax from every person. Jesus replies that it is lawful to render to Caesar the coin that bore his image. The Jews, by accepting this coin in their dealings, acknowledged themselves as subjects of the Romans. Our Redeemer, at the same time, in order to turn everything to God, adds, "And unto God the things that are God's." These last words are also addressed to each one of us. Our souls have been impressed with the image of God. We are bound then to return our souls to God by devoting to him and to his service our memory, understanding, and will. On this feast day of Christ the King, that is the tribute our Lord asks of us. We celebrate the kingship of Christ on the last Sunday of October because that usually falls pretty close to the end of the liturgical year, which is the last Sunday after Pentecost. And in this way, the Church does a brief sketch of the whole life of Christ in one year, starting with Advent and the expectation of our Lord, and ending with his glorious reign, not only in heaven, but in each of his subjects here on earth. Saint Cyril of Alexandria says, "Christ has dominion over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence nor usurped, but by his essence and his nature. He is a kind and loving ruler who has bought us back from the slavery of sin with his own blood. He now wants to live in our hearts so that he can share in our joys, our trials, and our labors." There was once a little boy who believed very sincerely that our Lord was in his heart. Unfortunately, though, he had many heart troubles, so much so that he eventually had to have open heart surgery. And when the surgeon was explaining to the boy and his parents about the operation, he told them that he would have to open the boy's heart to see if there was a way of fixing the damage. Scarcely did he finish his sentence when the boy interrupted, saying, "When you cut open my heart, you will find Jesus there." The surgeon, not being a Catholic and a little annoyed to be interrupted during such a serious conversation, gave the parents a look and then continued, "When I open it, I can get a better idea of what the problem is." "But you'll find Jesus there," said the boy a little more confidently this time. All the prayers we say in church say that Jesus lives in our hearts. The surgeon continued what he had to say and then left. After the surgery, he was looking at the reports in his office, which did not look that good, and he said aloud, talking to the God that he didn't really believe in, "Why have you done this to this poor boy? Why have you given him this weak heart? He cannot possibly live for another year in this condition." He then, to his great surprise, heard a voice say to him, "That boy was not meant for earth. He was meant for heaven, and through my mercy I have willed to call him to me early and spare him the dangers of losing his soul in the world. In heaven he will have a perfect heart because of the love his weak earthly heart has given me." These words had a profound effect on the doctor, and he hurried to be by the boy's bedside when he woke up. The first thing the boy asked when he could talk was, "What did you find in my heart?" To this, the surgeon replied, "I found Jesus there." The heart or will that is entirely consecrated to Jesus is habitually raised by him to great heights of sanctity. But too often it happens that our natural insolence, the fierce temptations of the world and the devil, The misfortunes and tribulations of life make our will irresolute and slothful in following up the impulses of grace bestowed upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us ask his adorable heart not to look at our aversions, not to consider our unfaithfulness, but to keep and strengthen his hold over our hearts and over our wills until they are finally united and merged, as it were, into his most holy will. What happiness, what spiritual joy shall we find when our wills are fixed to the will of our Lord? The joys of paradise will become our portion, even in this miserable world, because to do the will of our King, Christ, is an ineffable source of joy both to man and angel. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.